This is the B-side of the lecture, Prophetic Events, 1996 and Beyond. What we find in the scripture is that God proves himself by the fulfillment of prophetic events. He has been doing that since the very beginning of human history. He started by giving Adam and Eve certain prophetic indications, and they began to see what the fulfillment was of those initial ones, limited though they may have been, in the very beginning of mankind. Since that time, he has given future or further prophetic events to take place, some that would take place in the individual's life, like Abraham, or in the life of Moses and the children of Israel. But then he would project himself forward way into the future, where they, those people who lived back at that time, would not be able to witness with their own eyes these things, but that you and I, living at the end of the age, when he is going to introduce the kingdom of God onto this earth, that we might be able to see and to appreciate. There are all types of prophecies in the scripture. The number one prophecy of all is that, or those, I should say, dealing with Christ Jesus himself. And the reason they are the most important about his first advent into this world, back at Rosh Hashanah, that on the very day of the Day of Trumpets, which was the beginning of the new year in 3 BC, the reason that was important is because that's when the Christ child was introduced into the world. And you and I can be identified with him. You see the point? That's why that becomes important. But his second advent is also important. And that's when you and I are going to be identified with him. But, you know, in that case, it's not going to be a theological identification. It's going to be a practical one. Because all of the people who have lived up until the time that Jesus comes back the second time will be resurrected in the twinkling of an eye at that exact moment, not to be theologically identified with him, though they will be, but to be practically identified with him, meeting him in the air, and to come back to this earth, which is most remarkable. And that event is prophesied to take place. And you know, we're getting closer to it all the time. None of us know the exact time for that. But I can tell you this, the period of time we are now entering is near, if not the last generation before that majestic event will take place. Because certain prophecies are ordained to take place, which will be clear and plain to people. God promises that. He promises that the nebulous type of prophecies that people have wondered about and have looked at over the years, which could be taken one way or the other, and skeptics have said, oh, it doesn't make any difference, or whatever. Those types of prophecies, there are some of them, that's true. But they are going to go by the wayside pretty soon. The prophecies that are going to take place, introducing the Christ child as an adult and as a king into this world, are going to be far more plain and clear, so that people will have no excuse, because they are going to be identified with plain chronological and situational prophecies which are mentioned in the scripture that no one with any common sense will be able to avert or to say these are just happen chance. God is about to introduce prophecies which will be clear and will be plain. And they are going to start convincing and convicting even the most hardened skeptic. And that is going to happen in the next few years in advance of us. And you get ready for it. It's going to occur. Now, that's because God says it will. Now, when we see him saying that, one of the proofs of him is he's got to bring that to pass, doesn't he? He's got to bring it to pass. Now, up to now, most people in the world, and I'm going to say even those who have a Christian experience, even those who claim to be Christian and all of that, when it comes to prophecies, most of them say, oh, well, I don't think that they'll ever be fulfilled, or they probably won't. Now, I hope they will be, but I'm not sure that they will. You know, how many people have talked that way? And maybe you have. Maybe I have in the past. Yes, in the past, that's true, long years ago. But I'm beginning to see, and soon the world's going to see, that this skepticism, this obtuseness, this nebulousness, which has been afflicting mankind, mainly because God has kept himself in his own place up there in heaven and let mankind carry on in their own thinking down here with governorship by him, granted by that. Clearly, you've got to understand that. But because he has allowed mankind to go his own way, so to speak, mankind has got himself into a state of skepticism that is no wonder that they believe what they believe, or that they do not believe what they should believe. Now, God has opened your mind. He has turned a screw in your mind. He's done the same thing, so to speak, in mine. And you know, God has done that to the most unlikely of people. As far as I'm concerned, I'm a most unlikely candidate ever to have wanted to accept the spiritual teaching of the Holy Scripture in one way of looking at it. My mind as a child, young man that is, in college, was to be a scientist. I wanted to be a weather forecaster. I wanted to be one of the best. I loved it. I still do, and all of that. But God turned a screw in my mind and got me onto another track. It still involves the scientific aspect of things, and I'm thankful for that. And it's far more vast and wider in scope than just meteorology. But that's what I wanted to be. How many of you have wanted to be this or wanted to be that or so forth? And you are in various professions, whether you're in the farming profession, whether you're in the manufacturing profession, whether you're in the educational profession, whatever it is. Still, God has turned a screw in your mind to see that the Holy Scriptures happens to be the Word of God, and that we have to pay attention to that. Now, God is going to pretty soon turn the screws in lots of people's minds, and it's going to happen primarily in Jerusalem. I've given these prophecies in the past in Zechariah chapter 12. I'm not going to give them in detail right now. I am just going to say, though, in chapter 12 of Zechariah, verse 10, and around in there, there's going to come a time just in the near future when God is going to send a spirit of grace and supplication to the people in Jerusalem. Down there, there's hardly a day goes by, and I have just returned, my wife and I, from Jerusalem. We were down there for a little over a week, and I'll tell you, the hostilities that is in the air down there is just amazing. Lots of places you can't even go. I even wanted a taxi driver to take me to a particular area overlooking the old city of David, and he said, if you gave me $1 million, I wouldn't take a cab in there. That's the very word he told me. And he said, no way would I think for a moment of even crossing that one barrier there, though he could. Now, that's the kind of hostility we see in Jerusalem at the present time, and it's understandable. But there's going to be a changing of attitudes, a changing of minds in Jerusalem and in Judea coming up pretty soon. And it's not going to be the people themselves that do it. It's going to be God who does it. And that is going to be a magnificent thing when it happens. The scales are going to be taken off people's eyes. They're going to be able to start seeing things in Jerusalem and in that area of the world that they never realized before. And most of the teachings are going to come directly out of this scripture. They're going to say, if we would have paid attention to the scripture, we would have never got off on this tangent in the first place. If we would have paid attention to what God said, we wouldn't have got ourselves in the trouble that we're getting ourselves into now. If we would have just looked at even the geography of the Bible, we wouldn't be fighting over areas that have no relevance whatsoever to our religious beliefs. And that is a fact. And if we would have realized the Bible to stay away from idolatry, and the Muslims are the very ones who say we are an anti-idolatrous religion, and they bow every day, five times a day, to an idol that came out of the sky, a meteorite, that was given to the ancient Arabs long before Muhammad ever came to the earth. They are practicing idolatry to the very core, and they are the very ones who say that they don't. Five times a day, they bow toward that. Now, let's don't blame the Islamic people. What do we do who are Christians? You know, God says almost everything he says to do, we just turn it around and do the exact opposite. He says, I don't want you to learn from the heathen, you know, on decorating a tree and things like that. And you know what we do every Christmas? We take a tree. And believe me, that's exactly what he's talking about. And don't believe this Protestant nonsense where they're trying to tell you that it's a stump which they put over it with gold and silver and make an idol out of it. It's a tree that they're making an idol out of. And what we do, we've learned the way of the heathen. And you know, it says in Ezekiel chapter 12, the prophet Ezekiel was taken from Babylon up there amongst the captives of the Israelites and taken bodily down to Jerusalem. And when he got back to Jerusalem, this is in about the early 6th century B.C., he was taken there, and he saw women weeping for Tammuz 40 days, you know, before the resurrection of Ishtar, the goddess. And, you know, we've turned that into Lent nowadays. And then what happens? We find that 25 of the priests who are in the very household of God, in the inner sanctum of God, having their backs to the temple and worshiping the sun on the east. And you know what we have on our Hollywood Bowl days and things here in the United States? We have our Easter sunrise services. The very thing that God says don't do, we seem like that's the very thing we want to do. It's the most amazing that's the way it is. Now, God has allowed that to happen. Pretty soon, though, he's going to show that this is nothing more than paganism. They didn't get that out of the Bible. They got that from the wrong sources. They got that from spirit beings claiming to be the representatives of God, angels and things like that, but they are lying spirits, and we have to understand that. And, you know, let me just tell you right now, one of the fundamental doctrines that has caused more confusion in this world than any other, and if there's nothing more on this tape that I can give you, that will sink into your mind so that you'll understand it, then this principle right here, it'll be worth you hearing this one. Because God is going to show, this point I'm going to give in a moment, God is going to show the world pretty soon that it's nonsense to say that when a person dies, they don't die. That their soul just goes, or their spirit goes to heaven immediately. That is a doctrine of Satan the devil that he tried to get over, and he succeeded in the very garden of God, back there with our first parents. And you know, if people would just understand that once a human being dies, or when an animal dies, that animal is dead. That human is dead until the resurrection from the dead, as far as humans are concerned, which will not occur until the second coming of Christ. Do you know my mother and father are dead in their graves? My uncles and aunts are dead in their graves. My grandfather's dead in his grave. And I want to tell you somebody else who is too, whom I happen to love very much. The Apostle Paul is dead in his grave. And so is Peter, and so is James, and so is John. They are dead in their graves. And all of the saints that are supposed to be up there in heaven, that we're supposed to have a communion with, they're all dead in their graves. And these people who claim to have visions, you know, usually a long-haired angel of some kind they see. Or they say it's Jesus with long hair. Jesus didn't have long hair, and he doesn't have long hair now. The doctrine of the immortality of the soul is a satanic doctrine that comes directly out of heathenism. It was propagated primarily to the Western world by Plato and others. And it made sense to Plato. And he said, well, all you have to do is go down to the tombs, go down to the cemeteries, and you get down there and you'll see hovering around all the spirits of the dead, and you can even identify them. My goodness, what they saw were evil angels trying to teach them falsehoods. And it's got them off into all different types of teachings. You take Constantine the Great. I have no qualms against his sincerity and his mother Helena, as far as that goes. But you know what they did? When he was not even baptized, when he was putting on his coins on one side Helios the sun god and on the other a cross, you know, trying to combine Christianity with paganism is what he was trying to do. He got visions, he got dreams and so forth, and so you know what God let him do? For the place of the crucifixion that hadn't occurred more than 300 years before, they picked the place just exact opposite direction from the temple of where it was, put it on the west side. Where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is. And you know what God has allowed to happen? These false spirits are given false teachings. God has shown that he was crucified on the east side of the temple, up on the Mount of Olives, and you look at it in the Bible and history, that's where it's going to be. Now, that's just a geographical point, but it just shows you how far off people are, you see? And what do Christians do? They bow toward that place there and say it's the most holy place on earth. Now, what do the Jews do? Now, the Jews were the ones who knew that that wasn't the place, but they didn't care what the Christians believed at the time. They go down to the Western Wall, to their Western Wall, now proverbial, well, called the Wailing Wall, and there they pray. They don't realize it, but they're praying directly to the tomb of Jesus up there on the Mount of Olives, and one of these days they're going to learn that. And we've just recently found out that Solomon's Temple was built down south of where the temple is now at the Dome of the Rock, where they think it was. And the evidences of that, since I've even written my recent paper, are so profound that it's amazing, even what the Bible says on that matter, and we're going to be giving you more of that. Even the Jews are going to find out that what they consider the most holiest place on earth, built by Solomon and then by Ezra and Nehemiah, is not the same one at all. It seems like that what God is allowing to happen is for mankind to be led astray, and their most prized, cherished beliefs are based primarily upon falsehood. I heard a man once years ago, and I listened to him quite often. He had a lot of truth in many ways, but he said one thing. He said, you know, he said, in my experience of reading the Word of God, and the man was right. He said, in my experience, he said, almost everything that God has ever commanded man to do, man doesn't do. Just turns away and does the exact opposite. Or that if man is told not to do it, then that's the very thing they want to do. They go and do it. And, you know, he was including himself, and he was including me, and he was right. He made this statement, however. He said, you know, I've thought on this. And he said, about the only thing they haven't been able to change is the day. The day. D-A-Y. You know, he should have thought a little clearer on that, because they've even changed that. Why, our day begins at midnight. You know, God's day begins at sunset. And you know, the Egyptians said, oh no, it's better, and the Babylonians, sunrise. Well, let's have it sunrise. That begins a new day, you know. And you know, one way of looking at it, you could see that. And but better, the Romans said, oh no, midnight's better. And you know, it is better in some ways, human speaking. God says, no, it begins at nighttime. And there's hardly a person that would suggest that when the sun goes down and it gets dark, that's the time to begin the day. That's when God does it. Now, I'm just giving these examples, you see. God has allowed mankind to go in all directions, you know, and virtually everything that God has ever commanded man to do, the very first thing they do is to try to subvert his teachings. And it just seems like that's the way we humans are. Now, that's the reason he only allows us to live here around 60, 70, 80, 90 years experience. And, you know, he lets us, so to speak, go our own way. And it sounds good. A time is coming, however, and it's not going to be very long in front of us, when we're going to see a change of venue, a change of attitude, a change of direction. Because God has stayed in his place called heaven, he's going to get ready pretty soon to introduce himself in a grand way, just like he did his firstborn son as a baby, as a helpless baby, some 2,000 years ago. And I think the time he's going to start it out is going to be in 1998. I think near the time when he introduced his son into the world 2,000 years before. Now, it's planned, whether it happens or not, I'm not sure. But it's planned for the world to be given the Bible back into its original design, you know, Old and New Testament all together around that date right there. And the world needs the Bible back into its original order, arrangement, so that we can then have the Word of God in a way that the world has never seen before. And when the world looks at it, they're going to say, well, this is the craziest Bible I've ever seen. You know, even the ones who love the Scripture, they don't know what the real Bible is all about. They don't know what the geography of the Bible is all about. They don't know what the chronology of the Bible is all about. And let me tell you, they don't. Do you know the chronology we have of the Scripture that you find in your King James Version put in there by honest and sincere men? I'm not denigrating their honesty. But it's wrong. And it's wrong all the way back to Adam. That's going to be straightened out too. God is going to straighten out this world. He's going to restore this world a knowledge of himself. And that is the number one prophecy that you ought to be looking for. And you know, it's happening right now. You yourself are learning more truths about the Scripture. And I am. We all are. Step by step, things that we never even thought were possible, now we're beginning to see. God says in Isaiah, concerning the suffering servant prophets, prophecy there concerning Christ, that when they finally find out, I mean the kings of this world, when they finally find out how Jesus was really looking and acting and experiencing in the first century when he was here, that he wasn't the robust, handsome, healthful individual, outdoors man, and you know, windblown skin, perfection in every way, the Adonis of the ancient world. He wasn't that. He was a tender plant. He was a root out of a dry ground. He was one who was despised both spiritually and physically by man. And when he was a specimen of humanity on this world, he wasn't the kind of a God that we have created in our own minds, which is very handsome and beautiful and all of that. He came into the world as someone to be despised, and he was. People are going to say, and kings are going to say, when they really find out who the original Jesus Christ was, they're going to say, why haven't we been told these things before? That is what you find in Isaiah 52, right at the end of the chapter, which is right in the midst of that long chapter on the suffering servant. What they're going to see, geographically, chronologically, historically, and may I say theologically, is that almost every doctrine that God has given and teaching, mankind has turned upside down. And if you want to know the basic key on how to grow in grace and in knowledge, the knowledge of God, I'll tell you the key right now. It's worked for me in the past 15 to 20 years anyway, and it's going to continue. What all of the professions say in the world, now believe me, on matters dealing with the Scripture, now, I haven't proved this exhaustively yet, but what it seems to me like is that it's getting to be this way more and more and more. If you find the professionals in this world, in the universities, in the theological seminaries, in the professional institutions that are devoted entirely to the understanding theology, that is, the teachings of God and all of that, the very things that they hold to be sacrosanct, absolute accurate, without a doubt they can't be any other way, than what you have to do is to say, it's just the opposite from what they're saying. It's going to come down to that, and people will begin to see that. And you know that's a prophecy of the Scripture? That's right. You turn to Isaiah 29, and that's exactly what it says there. God is going to perform a great miracle, and one of the major prophetic events that you should be looking forward to is not some war in the Middle East, or not some war in Europe, or not something like that, which also, by the way, are prophetically predicted. I understand that, and they're all important. Don't get me wrong. But the number one thing you have to look for, and I have to look for, is the restoration of knowledge, the restoration of the gospel. After all, God can't teach the gospel, which is the truth, the good news of what his teaching is all about, unless that good news is restored. And most people today are not interested in the restoration of the good news. They want to carry on in their ways. And here is what it says in Isaiah 29, verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry you out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you. He's speaking to Israel here. And by the way, he's speaking to this age in which we're living. I can show that, but it would take another lecture to do it. The Lord has poured out on you the spirit of a deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. He's covered their eyes up with scales. And he's talking about the top people of this world. The vision of all this is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. A book that's there, you can read it. You can see the nouns, the verbs, the auxiliary words, all of that, but you can't understand it. A book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, the great educated people of the world, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. Now, that doesn't mean he can't read the words. Why, my, he can give a grammatical analysis of the words better than you can, or any of us can, maybe. But that's not what the meaning is. He can't understand what the words mean. Then he says, deliver this book to one not learned. You know, just an ordinary man on the street. He can read. He's a literary person. And he says, give it to him. And he said, well, I'm not learned. I'm not a professional man in these things. All right, then. Wherefore, the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me. And you know we do. Why, a quarter of the people on earth are Christians. And if you say they're not Christians, they will argue with you. They say, absolutely we are. All right, they honor him, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precept of men. Precepts and commandments of men. Therefore, behold, well, it goes on to say, precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. It means a great sign, a great miracle. For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish. Now, that's the wise men in the universities. I hold them in high esteem in many ways, too, for their abilities. But when it comes to theological knowledge, it seems like their minds are just closed. And the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us? Who knows us? Now look at that, verse 16. Surely, God says, your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. You know, they turn things upside down. Geographically, they say just the opposite of what God says. Chronologically, they say just exactly the opposite. They've turned it upside down. Theologically, they turn it upside down. God says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. They say the soul that sinneth goes to hell and burns forever. You know, just the exact opposite. It's crazy. The things turned upside down are going to be turned right side up. That's what God says. And he goes on to say here, in a very little while, verse 17, Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field. That's a symbol of the temple. And the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. A lot of new knowledge is coming. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. In other words, you're going to be understanding this book that's sealed. I'll tell you what the book is. It's that good old Bible you have in your hands, probably right there in your lap right now or on your bedside, that you're reading, that you have near you. That's it. That's the book. That's going to be made clear. It's going to be made plain. The last verse of chapter 29 says, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. That is the true doctrine. A marvelous work and a wonder is on the horizon. It won't be long that the world itself will begin to esteem when they discover the Bible, when they discover that the Bible is truly the Word of the living God. They're not going to be arguing over its grammatical little problems here or there, or is this or that or whatever. They're going to be saying, God is found in this work. So the prophecy from now on, get ready for 1998. God put 2,000 years ago the heavens at the disposal of the introduction of the helpless Christ into the world. I firmly believe, starting around that time, God will begin to demonstrate physically, spiritually, and every other way, coming up soon, that this Word of God is His Word, that even the most diehard secularist will be able to say, I'm now beginning to see. This is the prophecy we should look for. Pay attention, because we're on the threshold of a beautiful period of time, and you are a part of it. This concludes the B-side of the lecture, Prophecy 1996 and Beyond.